If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9, and a few verses after Saul's conversion. Starting at verse 10, and we'll finish with the beginning of verse 19. So Saul has just been seen the blinding light on the road to Damascus, and he is now waiting. And so we come to this bit, verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done in your saints, to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. When Shackleton, the great explorer, was planning what proved to be his final expedition to the Arctic seas, an interesting incident is said to have occurred. Shackleton was seated in an office in London speaking to a friend about his forthcoming expedition. And the friend says to him, "I'm surprised at the publicity that you're giving your new venture. It's a bit unlike you." And Shackleton replied, "I have purpose in doing so. I want my colleague, Mr. Wilde, to hear about my plans. He's buried himself in the heart of Africa and has left no address. But I thought that if I broadcast the news that I was going, it might filter through into the very center of Africa. And if Wilde knows that I'm going, he will come." ... They both turned, and standing in the doorway was Mr. Wilde. It was a dramatic moment as Wilde and Shackleton shook hands, the handshake of loyalty. "I heard you were going," said Wilde. "The news found its way into the heart of Africa, and when I knew, I dropped my gun, picked up a bit of baggage, and made straight for home, and here I am. What are your orders?" And there's a little note at the end of that. What would you do that for Jesus Christ? This is exactly what we see in Ananias here with Ananias and Saul. Ananias is scared. He's apprehensive at first, but he's willing and available to go. And what's more, he goes beyond the call of duty. His heart's in the right place. So when he gets to Saul, he even calls him brother. Now, just going to backtrack a little bit for a second to give you the background. Saul is persecuting the church. This is the guy that eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. But Saul is persecuting the church in a big way. He's putting people in prison, left, right, and center. People are getting killed. He's got authority to do this from the chief priests. So when Ananias goes to him, and when Ananias makes his protest, he's afraid. And he's right to be afraid, because this guy's got some serious clout behind him to get rid of him. And, you know, it's funny, as I was just reflecting on that, there's something there for us that I think we do the same thing to our neighborhoods. We act like Ananias, and we see the rest of our neighborhood like Saul, and we're afraid of them, and we vilify them. "Oh, they're evil, they're not going to listen to us." Well, we don't know that. And why should we vilify them? It's ridiculous. Our job, though, is to be willing and available for God to use us. And the title for today is Having a Heart for Our Neighborhood. Well, here's the thing.
To have a heart for our neighbourhood, we've got to be willing and available. Why is that important? Well, here's the thing. This is the other thing that came to me as I was reflecting on this. You never know. The person you introduce to Jesus might be the next person that converts Westbury. We can hope. We can live in a lot of great deal of optimism there. They might not necessarily convert Westbury, but they might go somewhere else and convert something else. I think of a friend. He's gone to be with the Lord now, bless him. But before he came to Christ, he was lost. He said he really was struggling with life. He used to be a bodybuilder and have all this kind of acclaim, and he had all kinds of trophies. He was a newspaper guy, and he used to publish all kinds of things and all the rest of it. And when he came to Christ, he was on fire. I mean, it was literally like somebody had set a fire in him, and he just went for it. You know, he was like, as soon as he got saved, right, what can I do to learn more? I'm going to go to college. I'm going to go into the ministry. I'm going to be a minister. You know, he was crazy. And all that was my dad literally, and well, it was his wife praying for him for 40 years. That's one thing. But then it was my dad just going round just to talk to him. And the guy was so excited. And that was a little bit like Ananias' experience in the sense that if Ananias hadn't been willing and available to go and pray with Saul, we would never have... I mean, the church wouldn't have expanded the way it did. Saul would never have become Paul. Well, he might have, but I like to think that it was because of Ananias' obedience. So how can we be willing and available? And the whole thing really centers on our relationship with Jesus. Ananias was close to Jesus. He listened to Jesus, and then he obeyed. And so the question comes to us, what about us? How are we doing on those things? And it's very practical this morning. I just want to give you some ideas about those three things. Getting close to Jesus is the first thing. Get close to Jesus. Verse 10, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he answers, here I am, Lord. Now you have to ask the question, well I do anyway, what was he doing when he heard and got the vision from the Lord, from Jesus? Whatever he was doing, the point is, he was close to Jesus in the first place to be able to hear. He was close to him. And that begs the question of us today. How close are we to Jesus? If we're going to be willing and available, here's the thing. It's got to start in the secret place. You remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? He says, don't pray like the Pharisees and, look at me. He says, go into your room and shut the door so that nobody knows what you're doing. You meet with your Father in secret. Our willingness and our availability starts in the secret place, in that place that we spend time with God. Now, friends, I cannot tell you how your relationship with God is supposed to look. I can't tell you what you're supposed to do. I can give you some pointers. I can give you some ideas. And here's a few that just came readily to mind, based largely on my own experience and some other bits that I've picked up as I've gone. The first thing, you want to get close to God, set aside time each day. There's 24 hours in a day. If you want to be a purist and include the hours that you sleep, that would be just under 2.5 hours a day to spend with God. Given that we're asleep for about 8 hours in the evening, that reduces our time to 16 hours. Now, see, I'm good at maths. I'm getting there. So that would mean a tenth would be about 1.5 hours a day, just slightly just over 1.5 hours a day. If we were going to take the tithing principle to its nth degree and say we give God a tenth of everything, we need to give God a tenth of our time. So the benchmark, if you like, is 1.5 hours a day. That's not really easy for some of us to do, because we might be working, we might be looking after people, etc., etc., etc. I try myself to spend about 1 hour every morning with the Lord. Now, it might be that the morning's no good for you. One of my lecturers at college, it wasn't him that said this, but he used to agree with it. But a friend in a previous church said, I phoned him up, and it was about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I thought that was a good time to ring. And he said, oh yes, I'm doing fine, I'm just coming to terms with the day. Just coming to terms with the day. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, you'd think he'd have got to terms with it a bit earlier than that, to be honest. But there are some people that aren't morning people. If you're not a morning person, spend time with God another part of the day that's better for you. Your best part of the day, if you can. But set aside time each day. What do you do in that time? Read your Bible. Read, if you don't know what to read, get some notes or just read something from the Old Testament, the New Testament and the Gospel. Or follow the lectionary, because that will give you a nice, a fairly balanced view. What else do you do when you spend time with God? Listen. Listen, listen, listen. I can't emphasize that more. We need to be listeners. And we'll come on to that in a minute. When you set time aside for God, eagerly desire His presence. You know, God is not somebody who doesn't want to be with you. He wants you to spend time with Him because He loves you. So eagerly desire His presence. Intentionally spend time with God. Now, when I spend time with God, I tend to use worship music to help me focus my heart and my mind. Other people don't like loud things, and so they're a bit more quiet, a bit more meditative. I've heard of somebody that used to light a candle and just stare at the candle for an hour, and she felt that she'd had time with God. I personally couldn't stand that, because though I like candles, staring at it would do nothing for me at all. But for somebody who's more meditative, that is good. Other people like to use candles and incense, and they like the smell, and the smell reminds them of the presence of God. If you like that kind of thing, go for it. Whatever helps you get into the mindset of being in God's presence. And when we pray, there are lots of different ways to pray. We can do the imagination thing like we did this morning. If you want a book on it, Sanctuary of the Soul by Richard Foster. Brilliant little book. Won't take you very long to read. And it just got a great way of learning to pray using our imaginations a bit more. The other way, the thing that I've discovered recently is a thing called the hexagon. Six side shape, a hexagon, and it mirrors the Lord's Prayer. And you pray through the Lord's Prayer. And you start with the Lord's Prayer, you start with character, God's character, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, God's character. And then the next side goes along, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So it's God's character and God's kingdom. And then it moves around to the next side, and you've got, give us today our daily bread, so it's God's provision. Then it moves around to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So that's God's forgiveness and our forgiveness of other people. So we have used that opportunity to forgive those we need to forgive. I tell you, it will transform your life, learning to forgive other people. Then we move around, lead us not into temptation. So it's the leading us, it's the guiding us, it's guidance of Heavenly Father. And then the final side of the hexagon is deliver us from evil. It's the protection of God. And so you can pray for character, kingdom, provision, forgiveness, guidance, and protection. Those six things just mirrors the Lord's Prayer. So you start, you pray the Lord's Prayer, you start, and then when you get to a bit that sticks, and you think, I really need to pray more into this, you stop and you just pray, you keep praying that one thing that you need to be praying. And so that's other ways of praying. However you do it though, spend time to get close to Jesus. Because as you do, your desires will change. You will find that you understand a bit more and you realize that He really does love you. And the great thing is, it helps us to get out of the way and helps Jesus to become center stage. And that's really what it's about. It's about Jesus becoming center stage in our life. So get close to Jesus. Ananias was close. And then he listened. He was so close he could listen to Jesus. Look at his response to the call in verse 10. He said, here I am, Lord. Whatever he was doing, he knew God was calling him. He knew Jesus was speaking to him, and he just did it. And verse 13, it says that Ananias answered, oh, look, I've heard what you said, Lord, but I'm not keen on it. But Ananias listens to Jesus. It's a bit like when my parents were discerning the call to come to this country 23 years ago. Well, it's probably more than that now. They had to do a great deal of listening. Is this really what you're saying to us, God? And then when I put my name in for churches to at the end of college, and my name went to the panel of the what we like to call the matchmaking institution of regional ministers and churches and ministers that need churches, etc. I had to do a great deal of listening. Is this really where you want me to go, God? Is this where you're sending me? And so I just focus on listening for a minute. We use that word listen, don't we? But what does it mean? There's three definitions I found. There's pay attention to a sound, so to listen to music, for example. There's to hear something with a thoughtful attention, to give consideration. For example, to listen to a plea. And the third definition is to be alert to catch an expected sound. To be alert to catch an expected sound. So to listen for his step, for example. And that last definition really caught my attention. To be alert to catch an expected sound. When we listen to Jesus, like Ananias, the voice of the Lord ought to be an expected sound. Not just something that we hope to catch. I'm pretty sure as Christians we all think, well, I'm hoping to hear from the Lord. But because we don't spend enough time to get close to him, we don't actually know what his voice sounds like. And so it's not an expected sound. So sometimes when he speaks, it's like, ooh, out of the blue, God spoke there. Wow, I wasn't expecting that. But according to the definition of listen, if we're going to listen to Jesus, we've got to know what his voice sounds like. And understand how he speaks to us. So to listen to Jesus is to be alert to his voice that we already know what it sounds like. It's expected. We're expecting him to speak, and we're expecting then to listen. So to be willing and available, so that we might have a heart for our community, we need to be alert to his voice. And what's more, we'll listen out for it intentionally. It'll be something we expect to hear. And then when we do hear it, we'll obey. Because that's what listening has the connotation of. When a parent says to their child, listen, what they're expecting is the child to then do what you say. And so that leads us very nicely on to the final thing, to obey Jesus. Verse 17. So Ananias went and entered the house, laid hands on Saul, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias obeys Jesus. He goes and does what he says. He lays hands on Saul and prays for him. In spite of all his apprehension and his fear, oh, this guy's gonna, he could kill me, put me in prison, Ananias still goes and prays for him. How many of us, and that really is one of the challenges for us today, how many of us, if we were in that position, would actually go and do what was being asked of us? And really, there isn't much more to say here about obedience. I can't give you tips on how to obey. Because obedience, the funny thing is, you either do it or you don't. It's very simple. When we get close to Jesus and we listen for his voice, we will, or we ought to, obey him. How? And why? The reason that we probably will obey is because we're in a secure relationship with him. Ananias was so close to Jesus, trusted Jesus. He said, okay, Lord, I think this is a balmy plan, but I'm going to go anyway. I'm going to do it because you said. In a similar way, as when we're children, our parents ask us to do something. Often we're petulant children and we refuse to do it. But in the end, we learn that when our parents were asking us to do something, it was for our own good. We needed to trust them. And as we get older, when they give us advice, we eventually trust them because we think, oh, well, actually, maybe they do know what they're talking about. And so God is the same. But you see, God is the perfect parent. When he says we can do, no matter what the cost, no matter how difficult we might find it, we will begin to develop a heart for our neighborhood when we show willing and availability for God, and especially when we do what he says. So, as I said before and have mentioned throughout, our title was Having a Heart for Our Neighborhood. And we've asked and answered that question with, how can we have a heart for our neighborhood? And the answer is very clearly by being willing and available for God. I came across this little poem, if you like. See how it hits you. If God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could he do through you? If he can send a storm through space and dot with trees the mountain's face, if he the sparrow's way can trace, what could he do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe that swings, what could he do through you? A whole portion of the Greek world was converted through the Apostle Saul, but the only way Saul could get to that point was because Ananias was willing and obedient. It's the ripple effect. It doesn't take some great big act of evangelism to get the message that people are known and loved by God out there. It just takes a willing and available heart, maybe to just do one simple act like Ananias. Really simple. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. That's all it is. And it gets easier the more we do it, the closer we are to God. Let's just have a moment of quiet just to think about some of that. And think about how particularly it would apply to you and your situation, whether you go to work or whether you're at home, whether you're retired, depending on what your regular daily routine is. And that's why I wanted to do those prayers about our neighborhoods, because it doesn't take a great deal to simply do what God says, for us to have an open, willing heart, just to bless somebody. Think about getting close to him. We're often afraid of intimacy with God. We're afraid of what it might mean for us. Maybe God will challenge us to do something really big and difficult. Actually, he probably won't. He might take you in baby steps to the place you need to get to. And maybe you need to spend more time with God. Maybe we all need to spend more time with God. And if that's so, just offer that prayer up to God and say, Lord, I want to spend more time with you. Help me to make the time. It's not about finding time. As soon as you have that mentality of finding time, you won't do it. It's about making the time. Maybe you find it difficult to hear God's voice and you say, do you know what? I've never heard God speak. Well, you've got your answer. Get close to him and learn to expect to hear his voice, because he's always speaking. He always wants to say something to us. And when you do hear him, it will be words of love and of grace. The Bible says he rejoices over us with loud singing. Now maybe you hear God often, maybe you spend lots of time in God's presence, but maybe the issue that you have is with obedience. And really, you just want to do what you want to do, and you know you probably ought to do something, but you just don't want to because it's really hard and difficult, and it will require you to change. So maybe repent of that and ask God to help you obey where you need to learn to obey more. Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. We thank you that your steadfast love endures forever. And we thank you that you want to be with us. We thank you that you speak to us. And we thank you that when we obey, you do great things. And so our God, whichever one of these things you're speaking to us about today, we offer you ourselves afresh. And in this moment, we say, come Holy Spirit, and just shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, so that we know that you will be with us as we seek to spend more time with you, to listen to you, and to be obedient to your voice. Come Holy Spirit and work in our hearts afresh, we pray. Come and inspire us, we pray. Come and show us the love of Father God for us. Come. Come, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.